So we see here that we're basically coming in where we left off in chapter 7, where it says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Remember, we were going back and forth about this war between the flesh and the spirit, walking in the spirit compared to walking in the flesh. So that's where it picks right into that. And a lot of people take this verse 1, and it's like a carte blanche, you know, if you're saved, you know, no condemnation, you don't have to worry about any condemnation. Now, that's true spiritually, but what this verse is really teaching is that here on the earth, if you're walking in the spirit, meaning you're walking as Christ, you're not walking in the flesh, then you don't have any condemnation. Because God's not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we've talked about this. So it says in verse 1, there is therefore and notice it says now. Now, we know that spiritually speaking, we won't go to the lake, we won't go to hell, and then we won't go to the lake of fire. We won't be hurt at that second death. But I believe this is talking about a physical condemnation, because damnation, condemnation, and stuff like that is not always talking about eternal. We see that throughout the Bible, where it talks about, you know, God's people fearing of his indignation, of his wrath, of his condemnation, his damnation. It says you're damned if you eat. We haven't got to that chapter yet, but we're talking, you know, when we go to Romans chapter 14, it's talking about believers. But if you eat something not having faith that what you're eating is right, or what you're drinking is right, then it says you're damned if you eat. Because, and it's not damned like you're going to go to hell. It just means you're going to get punished. It's a sin. And so that's what it's talking about. It says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So these are people that are saved, who walk not after the flesh but after the spirit. Notice, they're in Christ Jesus. Remember, there's a difference between living in the spirit and also walking in the spirit. It says, if you live in the spirit, then let us also walk in the spirit. If you received Christ Jesus our Lord, walk in him, you know, also walk in him. So walking in him is something that we have to choose to do as Christians. And so, but you could just walk in the flesh, but there's consequences to that. You know, the consequence to walking in your flesh all the time is death, corruption, you know, things that are going to not be good, condemnation that's in this life. And so that's what this is talking about. It says in verse 2, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So, we're, you know, spiritually speaking, we're free from that. But we can also get sucked back into it because we still have the law of sin in our members. Remember, that's what we were talking about in chapter 7. Is the law of sin, our members are lusting and wanting to go after sin. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we know that Jesus Christ, he was in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he had no sin. Remember, he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. So whose own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree? But it says in him was no sin, now there was guile found in his mouth. And so this kind of reminds me of Philippians chapter 2, where we talk about the mind of Christ. And this is something that's kind of brought up right after this, where we talk about being carnally minded and being spiritually minded. And this really isn't in my notes, but it's just something I was thinking off the top of my head here. But in Philippians chapter 2, is a famous passage about Jesus, you know, being equal with God. And verse 5, so Philippians 2 and verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, well, what this is talking about in context is talking about the fact that we need to have the mind of Christ. We need to have, you know, we need to be walking like Christ walked, had that mindset that Christ had. And so when we walk in the Spirit, we're supposed to be putting on the mind of Christ, meaning the Word of God. You know, we're walking in the Spirit. We're not sinning. We're doing the things that God would have us to do. And so that's how the righteousness of the law is fulfilled. And remember, the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then it says that if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust thereof. So how's the law fulfilled? Not walking in the flesh, not fulfilling the lust thereof, and keeping God's commandments. And so when you get saved, your spirit's perfected, it's washed with the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, but you still have the flesh. And so that's where we can fulfill the law and the righteousness of the law, but it's only when we walk in the Spirit. So as we go on here, I want to show you, as we get into verse 5 there, that it is possible, you know, this a lot of people confuse this and they just think this is just talking about salvation. So if you start off the chapter thinking this is just talking about saved and lost people, you're gonna kind of get confused, because it's clearly talking about saved people. And so you're gonna be like, well, you know, obviously we still sin. Obviously we still think thoughts that aren't right. You know, we still have thoughts of foolishness, which is sin, you know. But verse 5, when you understand that the difference is, it's not just talking about salvation, it's talking about walking in the Spirit and not walking in the flesh. But in verse 5 it says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So minding the things of the flesh and minding the things of the Spirit, it explains what that even means. It says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." It's possible, remember, it's possible for a Christian to be carnal, because we just read that in chapter 7, that Paul said, "I am carnal, sold under sin." And so that's the Apostle Paul saying that he's carnal, but he's talking about the flesh. Your mind, and this is where you get into some passages where you're just like trying to figure this out, because you got the old man and new man, but you also have the spirit of your mind, the fleshly mind, and then the spirit of your new mind. So, and a lot of times when the Bible talks about the spirit of something, it's not necessarily talking about like its entity, but so much like its feelings or its attributes, like the spirit of something, you know what I mean? And so I have my spirit that's Jason, you know, but then the spirit can be like your personality, it could be other attributes that you have. But anyway, you can be carnally minded and you can be spiritually minded, and it's giving those two dichotomies that if you're carnally minded, it's going to bring forth death, remember? If you walk in the flesh, it's going to bring forth death, corruption, and then if you walk in the Spirit, if you're spiritually minded, it's going to bring forth life and peace. So think of the fact that what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, you know, going on with the list there. So it says in verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Now, we know that there's another place where it says you cannot please God, which is in Hebrews. It says, "Without faith it's impossible to please Him." So we know that fleshly speaking, we can't please Him. Carnally minded and in the flesh, you cannot please God, because it's not, you know, you're in the flesh, you're the children of wrath in the flesh, but you're the children of God spiritually. So I know this is kind of deep, but I just want you to see this is kind of giving you another avenue. You have the flesh and the spirit, where you kind of just separate those two, right? You got your soul and your flesh. One saved completely without sin, the other one has sin, and it's subject to the law of sin. And then your soul and spirit over here is subject to the law of Christ. But then it's kind of getting into just your mind in general. Like your mind, you still have those fleshly thoughts, right? You still have those fleshly desires in your mind and in your thoughts, right? It's not like your mind is completely cleaned. You got to wash that out, right? And so you have your fleshly mind, and then you have the spiritual mind. And so we as Christians have to choose to be spiritually minded and not carnally minded. Well, now how are you going to do that? Well, the only way to really do that is just to flush it out with the Word of God, the washing of the water by the Word, right? And so that's really what you need. You need Fuller's soap, you know. You need the Word of God. You need Jesus Christ. You need to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And so we're not really going to talk about all that of how you really stay spiritually minded, but you can't help but speak the things which you've seen and heard. And if you're listening to the TV and watching all the stuff that's out there in the world, you're going to be carnally minded. You know, it's just what's on your mind. It's like when you go to bed at night, you know, your dreams usually reflect what you've been thinking about. So if you're reading the Bible and you're doing what you should be doing, you know, you're going to end up dreaming about stuff that you were thinking about or doing. Now, if you watch a horror movie before you go to bed, and remember, we already preached against horror movies, but if you watched a horror movie before you go to bed, don't be surprised if some axe murderer is chasing you in your dream, right? Because your mind is going to be thinking about that type of stuff. So, but to be carnally minded is enmity against God. And it says in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Remember, there's a difference between being in the flesh and walking after the flesh. And there's a difference between living in the spirit and walking after the spirit. See, we're not really in the flesh anymore. We're redeemed from that. But we can still walk after it. We can still walk according to it, right? We're living in it, so to speak. Remember, he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, right? And so, I know it's complicated, you know, I'm not saying that we have to grasp every little detail of what's going on there, but we're still walking around in the flesh, but we're not living in it, if that makes sense. But we can walk after it still, because it's still a part of us. So until we're redeemed, and that's what this chapter really gets into, is, remember, it says in chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? Well, this chapter is going to talk about that. So we've been talking about this whole battle between the flesh and the spirit, the flesh and the soul, you know. And this chapter is really going to answer the fact that, hey, one day that battle's over. One day your flesh is going to be redeemed too. And so this is where a lot of people, if they just understood this doctrine, they would get out of this whole idea that once you're saved, you're never going to want to do any sin anymore. You're never going to want to drink, you know, if you're an alcoholic, you're never going to want to drink again. If you smoke cigarettes, you're never going to want to smoke a cigarette again. You'll quickly realize that that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible's very clear that you will still have those desires. And it's a constant battle that you have to deal with every single day. So we see in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Amen. See, that's the hope that we're looking for. We're going to get into that a little more. But that's what we're looking for, is the fact that, hey, there's hope, because that same Spirit that regenerated your soul is going to regenerate your body. And, you know, it talks about the regeneration. That's one thing. That's a term that Jesus uses about the resurrection, is the regeneration. And so we see that the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. And that's the big thing. Remember, we were talking about what's the big difference between the Old Testament and New Testament, is the fact that we have the Holy Ghost dwelling inside of us. That we are the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost. But we can choose to quench that Spirit. We can choose to not walk in that Spirit. And so it says, quench not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And I may have misquoted that a little bit, I'm not sure. But basically, that's the gist of it, is that the fact that you're not supposed to quench the Spirit, you're supposed to walk in the Spirit. And so, but you are sealed. Even if you quench the Spirit, you're still sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. And so, but I wanted to give you some verses on the fact that, you know, remember it says that if you're carnally minded, the carnal mind is enmity against God. And so in chapter 5, it talks about how we were the enemies of God. But I'll submit to you today that you can still be the enemy of God. Now, this is something to understand, because we talked about reprobates. And we got to be careful when you say, because people have said this before, and you just got to be careful, because you got to use Bible language and not contradict what the Bible says. A lot of people says, well, I love my enemies, but I hate God's enemies. That's not an actual factual statement that we should probably use, because we were the enemies of God before we got saved, and we can still be the enemies of God. Now, what you should say is that those that hate the Lord, those people I hate. Right, and that's what David said, is, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And all the places where it says that we're not supposed to love somebody, it's because they hate the Lord. And so just to be careful with that, okay, because someone could I'm just giving you a case where someone could turn that around on you and say, well, over here it says we can be the enemies of God. You were the enemy of God, should I have hated you before you got saved? And obviously we're supposed to love the lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we're supposed to love the lost, have compassion on the lost, and try to win them patiently. But I'm not to love some reprobate that hates God. So, just to, because we're going to see this, go to James chapter 4. And so I just wanted you to be careful when you use terminology like that. And I understand where you're coming from, because obviously David said, I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and I count them mine enemies. Right? Obviously there are, you know, the reprobates are our enemies. There's no doubt about that. But the thing is that not every enemy of God is a God hater. So it's kind of like sin. All sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. Right? You can't always go back and forth with those two things. Because God, is there evil? You know, is there evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? So God doesn't sin. But evil just means harmful. All sin is harmful. But not everything that's harmful is sin. So you gotta be careful with terms in the Bible and make sure that you're applying them correctly. So, because a lot of people have these cute sayings that like, oh, God didn't create, it says God created evil. But they'll be like, God created good and evil is the absence of good, right? It's like, no, God created evil. He created darkness. And, you know, you just got to use the Bible terms. You got to really use what the Bible teaches and not, you know, logic and philosophy. So, anyway, that's a big side note. That's not really what this sermon is supposed to be about when we get into this. But James 4, that's why I wanted to talk about it. Because James 4, it talks about the same thing about our members lusting and being a friend of the world. Or being having enmity against God. So James chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? This is exactly what we're talking about. Lust that's warring in your members as a Christian. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Remember, we saw the carnal mind is enmity with God, but the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now, I believe this is talking about the carnal mind, the spirit of your mind that's still fleshly, okay? Lusteth to envy. I don't believe it's talking about the Holy Spirit lusting to envy. But that's, you know, you could argue that, you know, and say that that's talking about the Holy Spirit. But I believe this is actually talking, because it's been talking about the lust that's in your members and all this other stuff. So, but the friendship of the world is enmity with God. And if you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. Now, we can all say that we've been the friend of the world at one point. Okay, because none of us are perfect, you know, none of us are sinless, and so there's probably been times where we've loved the world, and we loved, you know, the things of the world, and we've been a friend with the world, okay? And so, obviously this is a grievous sin, you know, but the thing is that the fact is, we can still be the enemy of God. If you're doing things like sinning and bringing a bad name upon Christ, you think about Christians that are living in sin, that are doing things they shouldn't be doing, and honestly, that's gonna hurt the cause of Christ, because people are looking at it like, oh, you're a Christian. You know, now we know that salvation isn't by works, but that's what they're looking for. They're looking for someone that is good, right? They're wanting to look at that, and so that's why we need to live above reproach, so that people take it seriously when we give the gospel. But go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. We're talking about the old man, new man. In verse 22 of Ephesians 4, it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So this is a process where you're renewing your mind. You're kind of flushing out the sinful thoughts. You're flushing out all the stuff that you've, you know. So it's just a process. It's something. This doesn't happen day one when you get saved. So this is something you got to work at. Not to be carnally minded, but to be spiritually minded. To have the mind of Christ. To have the mind of the Spirit. And so, you know, but if you're carnally minded, if you're walking in the flesh, and you love the things of the world, and 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So, we know that we're not to love the world. When it comes to, now we're to love the world in the fact that we're supposed to love the people enough to give them the gospel, right? God so loved the world. What this is talking about is loving the things of the world. Like, loving the sinful things that are going on. Loving, you know, the acts that are going on. We're supposed to hate every false way. We're not to love that type of stuff. And so, we're supposed to have compassion and love for people to give them the gospel, but not love what they're doing. And so, and we'll preach a sermon. I'll preach a sermon on a time to love and a time to hate. That's not for today. To really show that we're not to love everybody, you know. But in general, the safety factor is love everybody unless there's a good reason not to. Right? And I think our movement sometimes goes the other direction. We're like, hate everybody until there's a reason, you know, like a, you know, like we know this person's safe. You know, we're supposed to love our enemies. You know, and those people a lot of times aren't saved, and even if they are saved, we're still supposed to love them. And you're always to love the brethren. There's never a case that ever hate your brother. I don't care if they punch you in the face. I don't care if they're saved. You're to love the brethren. You don't have to hang out with them, right? You don't have to be in fellowship and breaking bread with them. But the brethren, you're always supposed to love. Now, lost, that's where you have the cases of the reprobates, those that hate God. But in general, the general rule that I have for loving people is that I love them unless I know that I'm just pretty darn sure that this person is a reprobate. You know, then I'm okay. We're switching gears. But you know, I usually give people the benefit of the doubt it's kind of like being angry. You know, be ye angry and sin not. But you know, people take that too far and be like, I'm going to be angry all the time, and then you know. Obviously, there's a time for anger, but most of the time, you shouldn't be angry, right? You're not supposed to let the sun go down upon your wrath. So, it's a side note. So, you know, don't be carnally minded, be spiritually minded. If you're carnally minded, it's enmity against God. And enmity is equated with being the enemy, okay? So, you want to be on God's side, not on the world's side. And so, when it comes to God's doctrine, the things that God wants you to do, be on the Lord's side and don't be his enemy. You'll still be saved. You know, this doesn't mean you lose your salvation. But, again, do you want to be the enemy of God or do you want to be the friend of God? So that's where you can walk in the Spirit, be the friend of God, or walk in the flesh and be the enemy of God. And so you're still his child. So nothing changes that. So going back to Romans chapter 8. So we get into the fact, what this chapter gets into is the fact that we're spiritually the children of God. Spiritually speaking, we are the children of God. But we're not children of God physically or bodily yet. And that's where people get confused, I believe, is the fact that there's places where it talks about we're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, and they're just like wrapping their mind around, I thought we were the sons of God. I thought, and this is where you just really got to understand the fact that, yes, your soul and spirit, you know, spiritually speaking, you are a son of God, you're a daughter of God, you are a child of God. But we're waiting for the bodily portion to happen. So in chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." It's the same stuff we've been talking about. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So now we get into the, you know, where people get confused. Are you led by the Spirit, brother? You know, are you really a child of God? Now, what this is talking about is the fact that if you're walking in the Spirit, you're walking as a child of God. When you read 1 John, 1 John is not the milk of the Word. Okay, I know we go there for, you know, salvation and stuff, and Matthew, and chapter 5 is closer to the milk. But if you're looking at chapter 2, 3, and 4, it's not milk. It's very, if you don't understand this doctrine going into that, you're going to be very confused about what it's talking about. Because it gets into this aspect of the manifestation of the sons of God. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil hath not seen God. You know, you go through all these different things where you're like, am I saved? You know, I've done evil. You know, I'm sinning. You know, whosoever sinneth, you know, Christ doesn't abide in, you know, if you're sinning, Christ isn't abiding in you. And like all this stuff that's going down in 1 John, and you're just like, what in the world's going on? But if you understand the fact that it's talking about your flesh and your spirit, you know, the new man and old man, now you can understand that whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for a seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Oh, that's talking about my soul. So if I'm not walking in the spirit, your flesh hasn't seen God. Does that make sense? Your flesh is not of God. So if you're walking in the flesh, I could say you haven't seen God, you know. If you say that if you say that you know God and you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. So that's what that whole, if you're looking in 1 John, when you read it now, read it with those glasses on, the fact that, hey, we're talking about, are you in the flesh or in the spirit? And if it's talking about not seeing God, then you're in the flesh. It's talking about you being in the flesh. If it's talking about you being sinless, it's definitely talking about you being in the spirit. And so, so being led of the Spirit of God, that means that, spiritually speaking, you are the children of God. So if you're walking in the Spirit, then there's the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, you're walking as a child of God because you're letting that new man show. And so verse 15, it says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so Galatians talks about this, but I want to keep reading here in Romans before we turn to Galatians 3 and 4. But it says, where we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So go ahead and go to Galatians. But it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So it's interesting because when you look at 1 John, again, maybe we'll do a whole Bible study on 1 John eventually. But when we look in 1 John, it's always about Christ abiding with you. Is he abiding with you? Is he not abiding with you? But it always talks about, well, you'll know that by the Spirit that he hath given us. The Spirit never leaves you. Does that make sense? The Spirit is always dwelling in you. It's not about the Spirit of, like, leaving you or anything like that. It's about Christ abiding on you. You know, that John 15 really explains that well, on the fact that if you're bearing fruit, it's only because you're abiding in Christ, and Christ is abiding in you. But it doesn't mean that you're not saved if he's not abiding in you, right? But the Spirit's always there. And the Spirit is going to bear witness with you whether you're abiding in Christ. Does that make sense? That's where 1 John gets in there, is kind of going back and forth with, this is how you'll know. This is how you know you're abiding in Christ. If you're sinning, you're not abiding in Christ, right? So it's very simple when you look at it that way. If you hate your brother, you are not abiding in Christ. If you murder your brother, he's not abiding in you, right? And so that's where you get into that dichotomy there. So go to Galatians chapter 3. And again, Galatians, we've been going back and forth with this with Romans, so we know that these books complement each other. But Galatians chapter 3, we see in verse 26, so at the very end of the chapter there, and obviously these chapters run into each other, so we're going to go from chapter 3 to chapter 4, but chapter 3 in verse 26, it says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Puts it to bed, you know, all this talk about, you know, well, if you're saved and if you want to be a child of God, then you got to, like, do all the works and make sure that you're doing the works and unto the end. No, it's by faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So how are you an heir if you're in Christ? And how are you being Christ? By believing. So all those that have put their faith on Christ are heirs according to the promise. Galatians 4, so go to the next chapter and verse 4. So I'm not going to read all of it just for sake of time, but in verse 4 it says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So you see that adoption, the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So we're going to receive the adoption of sons. "And because ye are sons," notice, "are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Sound familiar? "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So the same thing's being said here. So the adoption of sons. When you get saved, you are an adopted child. So you think about, Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, because he's God. We are adopting children into the family. Does that make sense? So that's why he's the only begotten Son. It's kind of like if you think of, if I had one son that was through me and my wife, but then we adopted a bunch of sons, that's what that would be like. They didn't come forth from us, right? Jesus came forth from the Father, meaning because he is God. He came forth from the Father, you know, he is God. He's part of the Trinity. And so we don't come forth from God. We come forth from man, from the dust, but we're adopted into the family. And so that's where, and we become heirs with Christ. Now notice, so go back to Romans chapter 8. It gives us a little more information because it says that if children, then heirs of God. But notice it says, and joint heirs with Christ, if. So there's an if there. So there's a difference between being an heir and a joint heir. Okay? Joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. There's going to be a different glorification depending on if you suffer for it, if you've done things for him. There's going to be a better resurrection. That's what we'll get into. We're going to be talking about the resurrection, but there will be better resurrections for different people depending on what they did. The judgment seat of Christ will be rewards given off based on what you've done, whether it be good or bad. But also with your body and your resurrection, your glorified state, I believe there will be a difference depending on what you did. There'll be different offices given to you as far as what you've done in this life. We're not just going to be sitting in heaven playing a harp sitting underneath the tree, floating around on you know, like these clouds that are like pillows, right? Now, if that's what we did, that'd be great. But here's the thing. We're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Then we're going to rule and reign with him forever. Amen. And so there's going to be positions of authority. There's going to be kings that are going to bring in the glory of the nations into the New Jerusalem. Well, only the saved are going to be walking in there. So there's going to be kings that are bringing this in. There's going to be people that are in different positions of authority, but it's based on whether you suffered with him. So everybody's an heir. Does that make sense? Everybody's an heir of Christ if they're saved. But not everybody's a joint heir. So the joint heir, it's like the elite, you know, that's where you get into the apostles, you get into that inner three, you get into people that are, you know, doing the work. You think of the 24 elders that are up in heaven in Revelation. I don't know who those people are, but obviously those people are people that did a lot for Christ. You know, and it could be people from throughout all the, you know, all the ages of time from Adam till now until Jesus comes. So we see there is a difference, and that's just a little thing to think about. But we'll get into the better resurrection once we get into the actual resurrection. But in 1 John chapter 3, so spiritually speaking, we are already the adopted sons of God. We are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So in 1 John chapter 3, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." There's no doubt that you're a son of God before you die. Because John is saying that we, He was writing this and saying, we are now the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He's going to change our vile body like unto his glorious body, whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. It says in Philippians chapter 3. So we know that we're waiting for that, waiting for him to come, because when he comes in the clouds, guess what happens? The resurrection. The dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up with him in the clouds, and will be changed in the moment and twinkling of an eye, where this corruptible must put on incorruption. And that's the resurrection. So that's what we're looking for. Now our souls are already, we already have the earnest of the Spirit. But notice in verse 18, this is where we get into the bodily redemption. This is what we're looking for and hoping for and waiting for. So chapter 8 and verse 18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall be delivered, or itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Is the creature, meaning your body, a son of God yet? Is it a child of God yet? Not yet. But it will be. It will be. It also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of God. That's what we're waiting for. That's the hope of the resurrection. And so we're waiting for that. And so then soul, body, and spirit will all be children of God. There's no more walking after the flesh and worrying about walking after the spirit. You will always be walking. You know, you ask yourself, well, how are we not going to sin when we get to heaven? Because you're not going to have the flesh. The flesh is the only thing that's causing you to sin now. Once we get to heaven, where there's no more flesh, you know, if we die before Christ came, our souls would go to heaven with our spirits, and our bodies would go to the grave. Therefore, we're not going to sin, because, you know, whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But if we're here for the resurrection, our bodies are going to be changed, and there's no more sin. It's done. We're not going to have those desires anymore. At that point, then you can be the Calvinist guy that says, I don't desire a cigarette again, you know. And not that I would desire that garbage, but the thing is that that doesn't happen until the resurrection. All things aren't become new until the resurrection. Our souls, all things are become new, and we're a new creature, but we're waiting for the creature. Remember, the creature right here is the body. Because then it goes on and says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which had the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's what we're waiting for. Notice what it says. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, notice it keeps saying hope, 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 hope. Well, what's faith? The evidence of things hoped for, right? Or faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'll get it right eventually. The substance of things hoped for, right? So that's what faith is. It's hope, right? The hope of eternal life. It's hope. Now when we look at hope, it's a sure hope, right? It's a sure hope. We're not doubting that that's going to happen, meaning that we believe wholeheartedly that's going to happen, but we still don't see it, right? We're still going by faith, not by sight. And so we're waiting for that redemption. We're waiting for the redemption of the body. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about this, and it's interesting because it talks about this right before the judgment seat of Christ is talked about in 2 Corinthians 5. And isn't that exactly how the resurrection happens? You're resurrected, and then eventually we'll have the judgment seat of Christ. But in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we, having a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, for in this we groan. Sound familiar? Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also have given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. This is exactly what we're talking about in Romans chapter 8. And what's this house, this tabernacle? It's talking about your body. In 2 Peter chapter 2, which we're not going to go there right now, but it talks about, I must put off this my tabernacle because he's going to die. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, he calls his body the tabernacle. I personally believe, and don't stone me for this, when it says that he's prepared mansions in heaven for us, it's talking about our bodies. But I believe I couple that with this, when it talks about the mansions that are prepared, this body that's prepared in the heavens, that's made without hands. And so, now I'm not saying that we don't have a dwelling, you know, there's not going to be mansions, but in my Father's house there's many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I personally believe this is talking about the fact that we're all going to be in new bodies that are going to be like mansions compared to what we got now. And so it does liken your body to a house, to a tabernacle. Our body's the tabernacle, the Holy Ghost, right? And so we're waiting for that. Right now we have the earnest of the Spirit. It's like when you put down a down payment on your house. It's an earnest, meaning like, I'm going to pay for this. I'm going to, I've already pulled the trigger on it, right? So with God, he's giving us that earnest of the Spirit, like, hey, you're taken care of. It's just a matter of time now until you get that full house, right? And so, and let's go on here with Romans chapter 8. So I want to kind of try to get through all this. And this is a big chapter, so I don't want to skip anything, but I also don't want to, like, get into the habit of taking, like, 2 weeks to do one chapter, or 2 weeks to do two verses. We won't go that far. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. So now we're kind of switching gears a little bit here, just talking about the Spirit. And so Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, Pentecostals have used this verse all over the place to try to, like, say that this is, like, where they get their speaking in tongues. Now, reading that, did you get, you know, the fact that they're going to roll around and speak gibberish and bark like a dog and foam at the mouth? No. So, the groanings which cannot be uttered. It just, when you look at this in the thought of what Paul was saying when he said someone was caught up to the third heaven. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you don't necessarily have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 12:4, it says, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. So sometimes you can't speak or utter it because it's just something you can't describe. Does that make sense? And that's what this is talking about. There's times where you're going through something in life, you don't even know what to say. You know, it's maybe just something really hard you're dealing with, and you're just like, God help me, you know, and you're just you don't know what to pray for, you don't know what you want God to do, and that's where the Spirit of God will intercede with groanings which cannot be uttered, meaning that the Spirit of God knows what the will of God is. And so we're supposed to be praying according to the will of God. And a lot of times when I pray, most of the time when I pray, I say, according to your will. I want it to be according to your will. Whatever, that, you know, I want, personally, I want this to happen, but I want your will to be done. Because sometimes we don't see the big picture. Some things what we pray for, we think is what we need or what should happen, but it's actually something else. And so we need to be really leaning on God when we pray. Now, I'm not saying just to say, God, you know, pray for me. You know, obviously we need to bring up our supplications and prayers. You have not because you ask not. But when you ask, it needs to be according to God's will. And even if it's something, you know, it's not bad. You're not asking for a Ferrari. You know, you're not asking to be a millionaire. You're just asking for God to do certain things in your life. You know, I always put in that caveat, Lord, if it's according to your will. And the Spirit knows the mind of Christ. The Spirit knows what God's will is, obviously, because he's God. And so that's what I believe this is talking about, is he's gonna intercede. He's gonna, you know, he's got the groanings which cannot be uttered. But it's not because it's some crazy, you know, demon-possessed language, okay? And so these Pentecostals, they got to grab at straws all over the place. And so when you compare Scripture with Scripture with that, it could just be things that are unspeakable, things that you can't describe. Imagine being in heaven and seeing a new color. And then try to tell me what that looks like. You know, imagine there's another color besides what we have on our spectrum, and then tell me what that looks like. How are you going to tell me that? Because everything that you would describe is something we already know, and it's something that you can't describe. But that doesn't mean that you're speaking some other language. It's just the fact that you can't literally describe it. So, anyway, that's another point there. But verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, this verse is a great verse in the Bible, but people usually stop after when it says, "And we know that all things work together for good." Okay? Now, that's not true. All things don't work together for good, because that would be ludicrous to say. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to the purpose. So what's that saying? There's two caveats in there. Everything works together for good. First of all, if you're saved, you know, if you're called of God because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But not just the saved. It's those that love God. Now, who are those that love God? If you love me, keep my commandments. Love is a fulfilling the law. This is love, that you keep His commandments. So if you're saved and keeping God's commandments, all things will work together for good. That's a promise in the Bible. Now, that's a great promise. Because you think about all the crazy stuff that's going on in the world. Why am I carrying, like, another gun tonight? You know, I'm always carrying a gun. But why am I stepping up my game when it comes to carrying? Because we live in perilous times, my friends. And so, in this time, this is high time to be on God's side. This is high time to be a friend of God, because if God be for us, who can be against us? And so, if you want God on your side, if you want all things to work together for good, you need to be doing what you need to be doing. You need to be loving God. You need to be keeping His commandments. You need to be doing what you need to be doing for the cause of Christ, because that's who God's going to be number one protecting. It's His own. You know, His own, like, elites that are doing the work of God. And so, it's not that He doesn't love His other children, you know, the other saved, but this promise that all things work together for good. And that doesn't mean that everything's going to be fine and dandy throughout that process, right? You're going to go through hard times. You're going to deal with hard things. This isn't Joel Osteen, you know, preaching up here where you're good life now. You know, this is after persecutions and going through hard times and dealing with a lot of the things of this world. But it's all going to come together and work for good. And so if you love God, you're saved and you love God, then it will all work together for good. So that's a great promise in the Bible. It's something to kind of cling on to, that, hey, I'm just going to keep doing what God told me to do. Because in the end, it's going to work out. In the end, your labor is not in vain. So we just keep going. Keep going. I know it's going to be hard. You know, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So in that act of loving God and doing what you need to be doing, you're going to suffer persecution. You're going to go through hard times, but in the end, it's all going to work together for good. So we get into verse 29, and I know there's a lot of information here, so just bear with me. We're getting to the end of the chapter, but it is kind of getting into other information. We were talking about being called. You know, being called. I don't have time to go through this. You know, many are called, you know, but few are chosen. We're all called to salvation. Not everybody believes, but those that believed are the called of God, are the chosen. But in verse 29, it says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." Now, this is where we've talked about the predestination, you know, of the believer, and this is something that the Calvinists love to get into, is predestination. But we've already covered this. I just want to hit this real quick. And the fact that, notice it says, predestinated to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son. Now, obviously, this is something that we should be trying to do now. But every believer will be conformed to the image of His Son. Does that make sense? Eventually. So you can either try to get there now. Remember that Paul was trying to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He was trying to get to that point. He said, "I haven't already attained, but I'm trying." But it will happen. You are predestinated from the foundation of the world to be conformed to the image of His Son, But notice what it says. Now, you know, we read on there, and it goes predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. That all goes together. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, remember, Ephesians 1 and Romans 8 are the only places in the Bible that predestination is mentioned. Only places. And both of those passages prove that it's not talking about predestinated to believe. That's the problem. No one's predestinated to believe on Jesus. And so notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. You were predestinated from the foundation of the world, but you can't blame God for foreknowing that you were going to trust in Christ. Remember, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, right? You know, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. So God foreknew who would believe. He didn't predestinate them to believe. He foreknew who was going to believe, and he elected them to be the believers. Just think about it. He elected believers to be conformed unto his image.
Amen.
From the foundation of the world. But he didn't elect and choose who was going to believe. It was those who first trusted in Christ. Those were predestinated. So, we'll kick that cow another day, or that horse, right? Now we're going to stab the cow, right? You kick the horse, stab the cow, is that right? So anyway, as we go on here, Romans chapter 8, we're going to get through the end of this chapter one way or another here. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. So this actually, you know, we think of this last portion kind of being its own little portion of Scripture. If God be for us, who can be against us? But I believe this is really tied into the resurrection, tied into the redemption of the body. Because in verse 31, and we're going to read this, and then I'm going to explain to you why I believe this is really tied into that hope of the redemption of the body and that resurrection. And verse 31, it says, what shall we say then? Or what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Notice what it goes into here. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Remember, we were talking about the resurrection. And then it goes into this whole thing about, you know, can anything separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? And it goes through tribulation, distress, all this stuff, being killed. You know, as it's written, we are killed all the day long. Hebrews chapter 11, this is honestly the last place we'll go to tonight. And then we'll finish up the chapter there. Hebrews chapter 11, this is obviously the chapter on faith. This is the faith chapter about all the people that had faith from Abel down, you know, to where we're getting right here, where it says in verse 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now notice what it gets into now. So it's talking about all these miraculous things that they were doing by faith. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. See the correlation here? The better resurrection. They wanted a better resurrection. They didn't want to be delivered from that because they wanted that glory to last forever in heaven. And if you suffer for Christ, you will be joint heirs with Christ. You will be glorified with Christ because Christ, no one can suffer as much as Christ did. Christ is going to shine like the sun. Remember, Christ is, when we're in that New Jerusalem, we don't need the sun because we have the Lamb as a light. But it talks about the resurrection being like us being stars. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about how one star's glory differeth from another. You think of the North Star, you think of these other stars. One star is brighter than another. And so, and I'll read this, and Daniel, not to get into prophecy, we're not going to do that tonight, because that's for our Sunday nights. But in Daniel, when it talks about the resurrection, it says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." If you want to shine bright for all eternity, you need to do the work now. You need to suffer persecution, tribulation, and ultimately it could be the fact that we're tormented, sawn asunder. You know, you think of the great tribulation coming, that's coming, you know, it could be in our lifetime, being put to death for the cause of Christ, you'll have a better resurrection. And that will not be in vain. So it's something to think about, you know, when you're thinking about being scared about these type of things. When you're thinking about, you know, should I really even try, you know, should I just hide in a cave somewhere, you know, and try to get away from everything. Think about the reward, the promise of a better resurrection if you suffer these persecutions and suffer this. And so, just a great promise in the Bible. Verse 38 in Romans 8, we're going to finish up here. It says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. That's a great promise because, you know, we think of eternal security. Nothing can separate us from God. We're saved forever. We've come to Him and He will no wise cast us out. But you got to know that when we go through this time, we have to have that mind of Christ. Remember, He endured the cross, seeing the joy that was set before Him. He had the greatest contradiction of sinners against Himself when He went up against, you know, went to the cross for us and to bear our sins. And so we need to bear that cross. And so we need to take it seriously. You know, it's high time to wake out of sleep. And, you know, we keep talking about this with Revelation, with all the tribulation we were talking about, that our salvation is nearer than when we believe. So is it talking about getting saved spiritually? No, it's talking about the salvation of our bodies, the redemption. Remember, salvation, redemption, deliverance, all that stuff is intertwined. They use those terms interchangeably in the Bible. The salvation of our bodies, that resurrection. And so, you won't regret suffering for Christ. You will never regret it. Just as much as when you go out soul winning. No one, I've never met anybody that went out soul winning and came back and said, "Man, I just wish I wouldn't have gone." Even when you don't win somebody, you know, even when you just go and you're just doing the work, you know, your labor is not in vain. And so, just remember that as times get worse. But, you know, God will protect us. You know, I'm not afraid, you know. God, you got to think about all the stuff that He allowed His servants to go through. But you, do you want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that were saved out of the fiery furnace? You first have to be thrown into that fiery furnace. If you want to be like Daniel that was in the den of lions, you first have to be thrown into it, not knowing for sure whether you're going to be delivered out of it. So if you want to be like those great men, there's a cost, you know, cost of bravery. And courage to go through it. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And Lord, just thank you for this church. And Lord, we just pray that you be with us throughout the rest of this week. And pray that you'd give us safe travels. But Lord, and pray that you would help us to be healthy and not to get sick. And pray that you'd be with anybody, especially with David and just others that are not feeling well. And Lord, just pray that you be with us again. And we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.